Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad you could be with us here at our Sunday morning service here in Duffield, Virginia, and glad that everyone is here and has made it safe and sound, and want to welcome everybody out there in Facebook land and also who's listening out in the parking lot on the speakers or on 88.1 FM. So we're glad you're with us, and we're going to start our service off this morning. We'll sing number 227. If you stand, we're going to sing Praise Him, Praise Him. Announcements or anything today, but anybody have any announcements? We're kind of winging this morning, so just bear with us. Be with the pastor and his family. He's not going to be able to be here this morning. He's got sickness in his family, and he's trying to take all precautions not to get anybody else sick. So remember him and his family. Remember all those who are sick, and it's trying times. Remember our nation. Let's bow our heads and have an opening prayer, and we'll get into our service. Father God, as we just humbly bow, I just want to again thank you for another opportunity to be in your, with the sole purpose of lifting you up and praising you for everything that you've done, blessings and mercies you give us during our daily walk. Just be with all those who are sick and need your attention. Be with our nation. Like I said, be with our families. Just be with us as we go about our daily walk with you, and just lead and guide us in everything we do. And we just ask this in Jesus. Okay, we're going to sing another song. If you've got a hymnal there, let's turn to page 485. And that's going to be Stand Up for Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
be the book of Jonah. The whale has arrived right here, okay? Anyway, some of you will get that. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I want to attempt here to do a song my sister introduced me to. I'm not one of those that listens a lot to the radio. I did back when I was young and wouldn't get in the car without the radio was on. But, Betty, she had said the next time that they asked you to sing, said, I want you to sing that song. I've been working on it, couldn't get it right at all. But I said, as any man will dutifully say when his wife asks him to do something, yes, dear. All right now. Jasper said amen. I heard him. I want to attempt this, and it'll be over soon. Okay. But I pray that it'll be a blessing to you, as a blessing to me. As a preacher, he talked about if you're going to preach, said, if you ain't preaching about Jesus, you're not preaching, right? So it's the same thing on singing. If we're not singing for the Lord, if we're not singing about Jesus, we're not singing about much. So anyway. When all is said and done, when my last song's been sung, stand face to face with the one who gave all for me. May all I had to show be all that mattered most, making your great name known. Let this be my only legacy, loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story, how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, to see all the ones
Thank you, Brother Gary. Like I said, we'll be in the book of Jonah this morning. We'll go through the four chapters, but we won't read all four chapters, of course. We'll have some verses that we'll highlight in each chapter. And if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be the Jonah Complex. So while you're turning over to Jonah, first of all, I want to say I'm honored to be asked to fill the pulpit this morning. I'd like to say welcome to everybody here that's in person with us. Welcome to everybody that's in the parking lot listening. And welcome to you out there on Facebook Live. Before we get into this message, we're 10 days into the new year. Let me first make an announcement that I forgot to tell Ken about. Awana will resume tonight at 5 o'clock. We're doing virtual. We've been off for about 3 weeks, but now that the new year's started and we're a couple of weeks in, we will start back again tonight. It's pajama night, so we get to go home, take a nap, wake up, we'll be ready for Awana. So there we go. And that'll be 5 o'clock tonight. So 10 days into the new year, and we hear all of these commercials at the first of the year, all of these advertisements, and they all say pretty much the same thing. It's a new year, and it should be a new year, you. That's what we hear. And what are the commitments that we're really holding dear to? A lot of people make resolutions. I don't make resolutions because I know myself, I'm not good at keeping promises. And I think if we're all be honest with ourselves, that we're probably not as good at keeping promises as we think we are. And that goes along with Scripture. It says better to not make a vow than to make a vow and not to honor it. What are we really sincere about? What are we really committed to this morning? Some of the most sincere commitments that we make should be to the cause of Christ. And that goes without saying. But how well do we do that? How well are we committed to the cause of Christ? And are we making that sincere commitment this morning? We're going to look at the book of Jonah. Not the whole book, of course. The scriptures in each of the four books that tell us about a man that was committed to Christ. And all of a sudden, he had his commitment tested in a very strong and powerful way. So, some questions to ask before we get into this book of Jonah. How far are you willing to go for the cause of Christ? Now, I know Pastor Brian has preached that message before, and he's asked that very question. How far are we willing to go for the cause of Christ? If God asked you as His messenger to go, would you go? Now, many of us would probably say yes. Or we would have to get some affairs in order to be able to do that. But maybe about half of us would say yes. Maybe about half would say no for different reasons. But we look at Jonah here, and he was asked to go. And he didn't want to. And so, if God asks you as His messenger to go to a place such as the Middle East, such as Iraq, Syria, maybe even China, places where the gospel is not readily welcomed, would you go? Or would you run in the other direction? And so, we're going to get into what I call a Jonah complex. And at some point in time, we're all in one place or another, in a Jonah complex. There's five and possibly six places that you can be in the midst of a Jonah complex. And I think if we're honest with one another, every single one of us fits in here somewhere. And so we start with the book of Jonah. I want to start with the first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now he was running. We can establish from what Scripture says there in verse 3 that Jonah was running from the Lord. Scripture pretty clearly says there that he was running to escape from the presence of the Lord. Why was he running to start with? Well, we say that we look at Jonah and we want to make him out to be the bad guy. He's running from God. Who does he think he is? He's running from what God had told him to do. He's running from the presence of the Lord. Surely Jonah must be some sort of bad guy here to run from God. But let's put ourselves in his shoes for just a moment. Now, it's very clear what the Bible says in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." But now what if that was put to the test, as it was with Jonah? Now, let's do a little biblical history here on what Jonah was expected to do. Now, Jonah was a prophet in the Hebrew Bible, the northern kingdom of Israel, in about 8th century B.C. So naturally, being a prophet, Jonah had a calling. He had a calling to a commitment to what he was called to do. Now, he's asked by God to go to the city of Nineveh to preach the gospel to a city that was wicked. God had said that he would soon destroy it because the wickedness had come before him. That was in verse 2. Now, God said he would destroy the city if the Ninevites would not turn and repent. So let's dispel a myth about Jonah. Jonah didn't hate the Ninevites. A lot of people think that that the reason that he ran was because that he had some something against them, something that he didn't want to do for them. And surely that may have been a little bit of the case, but that's not the major reason that he ran from them. He ran from God and ran from his responsibility to go preach to these people because Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at that time. That's modern day Iraq. That's modern day Syria. That's what's known as the Middle East. And the inhabitants of that region then and still today, they don't take kindly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jonah, having been given a message to go to Nineveh, backs up and says, "Wait a minute, these are barbaric people. They're not going to take kindly to a preacher running into their city. They're wicked. They're evil. They're doing everything against God. And God wants me to go down there and preach to them. What do you think might happen to me?" So Jonah ran the other way. Now Matthew 7:5 says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So before we go and cast bad views upon Jonah, let's put ourselves in his place. And that's the first step, the first phase of the Jonah complex, and that is running from something. Running from God, running from a fear that you have, whatever that fear may be, whether it is a calling that God would have you to do, whatever it is, whether it be a fear of mockery, a fear of witnessing to your family, a fear of witnessing to your co-workers, a fear of being laughed at, fear of being, whatever that fear is, it is a fear that makes you run from God. Makes you run from the calling that God would have for you to do. So that's the first step, is running. And Jonah runs away completely in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And we can easily say that's a bad decision. He should have just done what God told him to do and he'd have been fine. But the Jonah complex, part one, is running away from something. You may be running away from God this morning. You may be running away from a calling. You may be running away from this, that, and the other. But whatever that fear is that's got you running is keeping you from the blessing of God, is keeping you from doing what God would have you to do, is keeping you from serving God in the calling and the commitment that you have. So the first question is, are you running this morning? And if it is, if you are running, what are you running from? Now step two is realization. But go on down in chapter 1 here. Let's go on down into verse 11 of chapter 1 here. And we'll go through verse 16. Now, the sea is starting to get rougher and rougher. As Jonah is going down into the cabin of the boat to go to sleep, the sea is getting rougher and rougher. The storm around him, because he is running from God, the storms around him are taking control. The storms around him are causing danger, and it is the consequence of him running that the storms that he is going through have come up. God has sent this storm. So now we go into verse 11. And it says, the sailors on the ship that he was on the way to Joppa, they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. And then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Realization. Jonah comes to the realization here that the storms that have come in his life are because he did not follow God. Because he ran from God. He did not adhere to the commitment that he had from God. And therefore the storms around him. And let's take a point here too to look that the storms of his life are affecting other people that had nothing to do with his disobedience. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of mankind and Adam and Eve. Eve was tempted by the serpent to take a bite of the fruit, which God had told her not to do, told them both not to do. Then she offered it to Adam and he partook. And the fall of mankind, the sinful nature that man is born into, came from that sin. Now that we weren't in the garden. We didn't partake of the fruit. But we're a consequence of the sin that Adam and Eve did. And it goes all the way down through mankind. Be assured that as a consequence of your disobedience, that people around you that had nothing to do with your sin will get sucked into it and will be affected by it. And here Jonah comes to the realization that that's true. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, for I know that on account of me, this great storm have come up." Jonah comes to a realization here. I've turned from God. I've ran from God. And now the storms of life, and now the consequence of my sin is affecting others that are innocent. That had nothing to do with my sin. Had nothing to do with my disobedience. But it's affecting them nonetheless. That's the realization. And so the sailors didn't want to throw him into the sea. It says very clearly they did not want the blood on their hands. They did not want to be responsible for throwing him into a raging sea, which would very likely cause his death. They didn't want that blood on their hands. They didn't want that guilt on their conscience. But they had to do something. And the consequence of Jonah's sin affected them. So now step three is repentance. And now we've got a realization. We began running from God. We began not adhering to the calling that we had, not adhering to the purpose that He has for us. And then we run and we run and we run and we rebel and continue to rebel and reject. And then comes the realization. I need God. I need to be about God's business. I need to be doing what God would have me to do. And we come to the realization. And then, once we come to the realization that we need God, and we need to be doing what He would have us to do, and that we're in need of a Savior to lead and to guide us, and to call us to do to His service, Then comes repentance. Jonah 1:17 and also chapter 2, verse 9. 17 says, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." And go on over to verse 9 in chapter 2, it says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That's that which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." Now, we know that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, and then compared it to being, he says, in the King James Version, to being in Sheol, which translates to hell. And so basically, Jonah's life for 3 days in the belly of the fish, by his own admission, was a living hell. His own words, he said that. He compared it to hell. It was so terrible. Jonah was getting prepared for repentance here. He went through a time of misery. He went through a time, we would call that conviction. He went through a time where everything in his life was uncomfortable. Everything in his life was displeasing. Imagine being in the belly of a fish. And when we spit up on the dry land, the actual translation of that word is to vomit upon dry land. His life was disgusting. His life was miserable. He was under the conviction of God to repent for what he had done, to repent from running away from him, to repent from rejecting him, to completely turn away. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 2, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. That which I have promised to God, that which I have committed to God, I will pay, I will do. I repent of what I have done. I repent of the failure that I have been in the eyes of God. I repent where I have failed and sinned and against God. I repent and turn, and that which I have promised to do, I will do. That which I have promised to serve Him. I have promised to live for Him. I have promised to allow Him to be Lord of my life. That which I have vowed to do, I will do." And so, he runs from God. He realizes his folly, his faults, and he repents. End of story, right? Message over. Message done. End of story, right? No, repentance is just the beginning of the story. Repentance is just the beginning of the journey. And so, thus it starts for Jonah here. But the fourth step here is reiteration. God has to lay out for him once again what it is that he would have him to do. Now that he's come to repentance, God gives very specific instructions once again as to what Jonah's supposed to do. Now, if you look in Scripture, if Scripture repeats itself, it's there for emphasis. It's there for importance. So God repeats the command to Jonah in the exact words that he gave to him to start with. The importance, the reiteration. He comes to him a second time. And this is for emphasis on importance. It was important that Jonah do what God would have had him to do to start with. Would have had him to do. And so Jonah, after God gets his attention, he finally goes to Nineveh. And he begins to preach to the wicked Ninevites. And so, he deals with the consequences of his disobedience. He goes to Nineveh, and he does what God wants him to do in the first place. But we see that Jonah wasn't too happy about it. Step five is restoration. Once we have repentance, and once we have reiteration, then we have restoration. God, what is it that you would have me to do? Restore the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the drive and the fire that I once had to serve you. Restore me. Restoration. That's Jonah 3 and verse 10. "When God saw their deeds, after Jonah had gone to preach to the Ninevites, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from the wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared and he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The Ninevites turn from their wicked ways as a result of what God had Jonah go down and do and preach to them. And as a result of the words that he preached to them, he spared the city from their wickedness. That goes back to 2 Chronicles. I believe it's the 7th chapter where it says, if a nation will turn from their evil ways, then I will save them. And that's what happened here in Jonah. And that's what happened here in Nineveh. Now, as a called man of God, as a prophet, Jonah should have been overjoyed that he went down there and he preached to them, and the whole town revival broke out, and there was a saving knowledge of Christ, and people began to turn from their wicked ways. That should make a prophet and a called man of God happy, right? It didn't for Jonah. See, Jonah had a complex. He restored the city of Nineveh. But Jonah wasn't happy about it because God didn't answer things in the way that Jonah thought that he should. God didn't answer things. God didn't do things the way that Jonah thought he should have done them. Jonah wanted him to continue with the destruction of the Ninevites. It really didn't please him that revival had broken out. It didn't please him that there were a whole town came to know God and repented and was restored and revival broke out. That did not make him happy in the least. He pitched his tent toward Nineveh in hopes that he would still get his way. But as we know, man's ways are not God's ways. But sometimes we find ourselves in this position. Well, God, I prayed to you that you would resolve this situation in my life. And you have, but I'm still not happy about it because you didn't do it the way I thought you should do it. You didn't do it the way I had it planned out. This was supposed to happen, and then this was supposed to happen, and my life would be completely wonderful, and things would be going the way that I wanted it. But God, things are going the way that you wanted it, and you and I aren't seeing eye to eye. That's where Jonah is right here. So he goes into the sixth and optional step, I'll say. We'll call this one 5A, because this is one we choose to go into. This is the step that we have a free will to go into if we choose so, and that's relapse. And that's where Jonah is right here. He's in relapse. He's gone back to being angry at God. He's gone back to wanting to run away from God. He's gone back to not wanting to do anything for God because God didn't do it his way. He's in relapse. Jonah chose to ask God to end his life. If you go over into chapter 4, he says, I know who you are, God, and I know that you're a loving God, and I know the character of you, and I knew that you, when I went down to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites, I knew that you, being a loving and merciful God, would turn them from their wicked ways, and I knew that I wasn't going to get my way. And God, I'm so angry with you right now, you might as well just end my life. That's what Jonah says in chapter 4. That's being pretty irate with God to that point, where you ask God just to take your life because you're so angry with him and you don't want to have anything else to do with him. That's some serious relapse that Jonah was going through here. So even after he completed the steps, even after he went through the running, he goes through the realization. He goes through the repentance. He goes through the reiteration. And he sees the restoration. He falls into relapse. He goes back into his former way of thinking. And you know what God told him? God gave him a response. He's already so irate with God that he's asking God to take his life, and God gave him a response that probably, if he wasn't already off the deep end, he probably got pushed a little more. God says, "Is it doing you any good to be angry with me?" You know, when somebody makes me mad, I'll use myself for example. Somebody makes me mad, the worst thing they could say to me is look me in the eye and say, "Is it doing you any good to be mad with me?" Does that solve anything? That just makes me even angrier. But that's what God said to Jonah here, because he was dealing with Jonah in the way that God deals with people, not the way that man should deal with people. Not the way that man wants it to be done, but the way that God wants it to be done. And that's when we get angry. That's when we fall into this relapse. And therein lies the difference. But see, God deals with Jonah, but we never really see what happens with Jonah. The chapter just kind of ends. Never really see what happens with him. And therein lies the difference between you and Jonah. I'm going to ask our song leader to come this morning. Piano player or both. And I'm going to, this is where we conclude and give the invitation here. We don't have to go through that final step of that Jonah complex. We don't have to relapse. You don't have to go back into your former way of thinking. You don't have to continue. If you've never known Christ, if you've never known Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to continue in that either. Which step of the Jonah complex are you in this morning? Are you running from something? You running from God? Are you afraid of what God might have you to do? Are you afraid of what other people might say? Are you afraid of mockery? Are you afraid of ridicule? Are you afraid of serving God? Are you afraid of the cost that it's going to cost you something to serve God the way that He wants you to serve Him? Are you running the other way? Are you running toward Joppa instead of Nineveh? Are you running away from revival or toward it? Are you running from God this morning? Have you come to the realization that God has something for you to do and you need to be about His business? Have you come to the realization that perhaps the storms of life, perhaps the trials, are testing your faith, are testing your patience? Have you come to the realization that I need God and I can't do this on my own anymore? That I've run and run and run and I've rejected and rejected and rejected, and now I realize my need for a Savior and I realize my need for God. And I need Him. Are you at a point in your life where you're willing to repent and receive the restoration that God has for you? Maybe you were once on fire for God and you're not on fire for Him anymore for whatever reason. You need to repent and be restored. You need the joy of your salvation restored. You need the joy of serving the Lord restored. Has God told you over and over that you need to repent and you continue to reject Him? Does God need to reiterate to you your need for a Savior? That you're lost and you're dying and you will spend an eternity in hell if you don't turn to Him? He's reiterating this to you this morning through this message. God's only obligated to answer, to knock one time. But He gives you chance after chance, just as He gave Jonah. He gave Jonah a second chance to go and do what He would have him to do. He's giving you a second chance this morning to come and repent and to know Him. He's reiterating to you your need for Him. Have you realized all of these things? But you've fallen into the old way of thinking. You've relapsed. We have a word for that nowadays. It's called backslidden. But it's really a relapse. You're relapsing into your old way of thinking. You're relapsing into the old you. If that's you this morning, if you fall into any of those categories, the altar's open this morning. That's your invitation. As our piano player plays, would you come this morning? Would you come to the altar this morning? Would you admit that you're running from something? Would you admit that would you admit that you have the realization this morning of your need for a Savior? Would you admit this morning that you need to repent? Would you admit this morning that you need the restoration that God has for you? Would you admit this morning that God has reiterated to you your need for Him? Would you admit this morning that you're in a state of relapse, that you've fallen back on God? If you would this morning, the altar is open as the piano player plays. She plays one last stanza of this song. We don't want to draw out the invitation, but we certainly want to give you the opportunity to come if you feel a need to come to the altar this morning to pray, to ask God for any of these things, to ask God to rectify the situation that you're in. Won't you come this morning as the altar is open? Him, how lost would we be? Thank you. Remember again tonight, Awana at 5. There will be an online-only service tonight at 6. That will be through Facebook Live. And then we'll meet again hopefully on Wednesday. All hearts and minds clear this morning. I pray that they are. Brother Paul, would you come and dismiss us in a word of prayer this morning, please?
Almighty Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful day you blessed us with. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for your message and your messenger this morning, Father. Help us to take up the challenge to go forward for you and live a manner loud and pleased with. Now have your way and your will in our lives in Jesus' name.